Thank you. Thank you. Beautiful violin and beautiful guitar. I'm sticking to the radio. I can play the radio. I appreciate good music. I appreciate good music. We would play the fiddle in South Louisiana. They'd tuck it in the crook of their arm and play it like this. It's fun. It's not nearly as pretty as that, but it's fun. Well, hi.
Hi.
How are we doing?
Good.
Good day at camp, huh?
Yes.
Rained a little bit? Not a lot. A little bit. Rained a lot last night, I think. I slept through it. Didn't bother me at all. But it was a pretty day. Food was good. Thank you, the cooks. Are the cooks down here? Are they listening up there? Or we have some of the cooks and kitchen people. Let's give them a hand, huh? Woo! In the Navy, I have probably more experience in the Navy than anything, but anyway, in the Navy, there's three people that you don't mess with. The paymaster, the corpsman who keeps your shot records, because if he loses them, you got to get them all over again, and the cooks, because they keep you going. So, very important. You know, it's like the New Testament church. Everybody is important in the New Testament church. I don't know where all of you, what local churches you're in. There's probably a mix, I guess. But I'm real prejudiced, you know, because I came out of the denominations. My wife came out of the denominations. And we got saved through the efforts of a local assembly. And we've been there ever since, and I can't think of a better deal in the world, you know? Every penny that you put in the offering goes to the Lord's work. I don't know how your local church is or your local assembly, but at our assembly, there's not anybody that gets paid for anything. They do it because they love the Lord. What a deal that is, right? What a deal. Well, anyway, and these are some of the things that go into that. People that play music and people that cook, people that clean up. And this camp is probably a little living object lesson of New Testament principles, right? Everybody's doing what they do for the Lord. It's a great truth. It's a great truth. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the first epistle of John. In the mornings, we've been looking with the adults at hope and encouragement from the Lord, various aspects of the Lord's giving hope and encouragement to his people. In the evenings, like now, with everyone, we've been looking at the topic of life in the family, dealing with fellowship. You know, it's a lot more than two fellows in a ship. That used to be the old, you want to know what fellowship is? Well, it's like two fellows in a ship. I'm a sailor. Some of you know me. Some of you know more about me than others. Probably most of you are here because you don't know me. If you knew me, you might not be here. But anyway, I'm a sailor by vocation. I was in the Navy for 25 years. And I'm a sailor by avocation. I had, until my grandson beat me out of it, an ocean-going sailboat. I was a licensed yacht captain, Coast Guard licensed captain. And I love to sail. It's about the only thing that I enjoy besides the Lord. But we sailed our boat down from Manasquan, New Jersey, which is the first inlet south of New York Harbor. Sailed it from there down to New Orleans. And then just a couple months ago, me and my two grandsons sailed it from New Orleans to bring it over to Jacksonville, Florida. And it's a great ocean-going boat. And what we always enjoyed doing was pulling into an anchorage somewhere and putting the hook down and enjoying an evening at anchor. And often my wife and I would like to take the dinghy, and we would... See, my wife's covering her head now. Some of these head coverings really should have a flap over the front, too. I told her I'm going to buy her a tent. Well, anyway, one of the things we like doing it. You got to admit that. Yeah, is taking the dinghy out, and we would row over somewhere and just go out and row around, and it was just relaxing, you know. Well, one evening, Joanne and I, speaking of two fellows in a ship, we decided we would go out and we'd sit on the middle seat together next to each other, and she would run one oar and I would run the other. And off we went, around and around and around. Not so hard, not so hard, more this way, more that way. Shut up, will you? Run around, around, around the other way. Stop it, stop it. Joanne, get in the back. I'll run the oars. You just sit there and look pretty. See, fellowship's a lot more than two fellows in a ship. I've seen some assemblies that run like that. Around and around and around this way. And oh, no, around and around. Shut up and get in the back, will you? Not our assembly, of course, and probably none of the assemblies that are gathered here tonight. But you've probably heard stories like that, right? Well, anyway, looking at the idea of life in the family, it's a great thing. Listen, I hope you don't think that I'm frivolous with the Lord. I'm a happy Christian. There's nothing better in the world that happened to me than me getting saved. And I'm a happy Christian. I'm lighthearted, and because the Lord has lifted the burden of the world off of me and given me a new song in my heart, put my feet on a rock, established my goings, given me a new song in my heart. It's wonderful to be a Christian. I'm not by nature a funny person. And this stuff just sort of comes out. I'm not being funny. It just is there because I'm a happy Christian. It's part of fellowship, joining in joint participation with God the Father, with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with each other. With each other. Now that comes with some dangers, you know, because we're not all the same. I kind of wish that the Lord made us like cookie cutter Christians, you know? So we all were exactly the same and we always all agreed on everything. One time in our old chapel building, we had to replace the toilet. South Louisiana, they might say turlet. But when the turlet goes bad and the floor is rotted, you got to cut out the floor and replace the floor and then put the new turlet on top of it. And so we're working on the turlet, and we're up to here. One guy is down below with his head sticking up through the hole. Others of us are kind of grouped around trying to do whatever we can do to get this mess cleaned up. And here comes one of the brothers in the meeting with a plate of sandwiches. Hey, who wants lunch? You know, what rock did you crawl out from under? Can't you see what we're, you know, oh yeah, give me six of them in my cruddy hand. You know, that'd go good with my hands right now. Wash? Whoever thought of washing? But you know, he escaped. He escaped. There was great temptation. Two of the three of us in the hull were Vietnam veterans, one sailor, one Army gunship pilot. We're an angry generation. But he survived. He survived. And afterwards, you know, we got talking that, you know, if you go behind the inappropriateness of our hands and the sandwiches, he loved us and he cared about us. And he wanted to provide for us. And he wasn't a very handy guy. He couldn't do the toilet. But he could make sandwiches. And isn't that joint participation, right? And sometimes you got to just suck it up, Brown, and appreciate what people do. It may not quite fit in your scheme or in my scheme or in our timing or all those things, you know. But just appreciate that the fact that they're doing it. Praise the Lord for them, right? Praise the Lord for everybody in your local assembly. Praise the Lord for everybody in this camp. There's some people that you're going to gravitate towards, and there's others that you're going to try to gravitate away from. But praise the Lord for them, anyway. I know a man who's a really aggravating fella. Are we taping all of these things? There's a lot of these stories I just assume not, you know. I know a fellow who's a really aggravating fellow. And some people just don't like to be around him because he's really kind of aggravating. He's a brain, rocket scientist. Warren Henderson was a rocket scientist. Do you know that? Yeah, he was a rocket scientist also. Now look at him, unemployed. going around writing books and preaching, you know, what in the world happened to him? Well, anyway, nobody kind of likes to be around this guy. But I'll tell you what, if you're sick, the first phone call you get will be from this guy. And if you're in the hospital, the first face that crosses your door will be this guy. See, not everybody is a sailor. Not everybody is an Army gunship pilot. There's some guys that are sandwich makers, and there's some guys that are phone callers and hospital visitors and things like that. Praise the Lord for the variegated body of Christ, right? All the different flavors and shapes and stuff. Well, it's the body of Christ. And it's life in the body through fellowship. And you know, one day we're going to stand and give an account for this life. And so what we're going to look at tonight is Christian confidence. How we can be confident going through this life with the aspect of accountability down the road ahead of us. One day, it's a scary thought, you know. One day we'll meet every word we ever spoke, every thought we ever had, every action we ever did. Imagine the files full of this stuff. A lot of things in my life I would like to see forgotten. But they're out there. I'm not talking about sin, right? He'll never bring the sin up again. It's like he's forgotten it. It's put behind him. But we're accountable for how we live our life for Christ, aren't we? What have we done with the life he entrusted to us? Well, how can we have confidence in that? We're going to look at just three things. We can have confidence that's gained through spiritual growth in verses 12 through 14. We can have confidence gained through separation in verses 15 through 17. And we can have confidence gained through steadfastness in verses 18 through 27, chapter 2 of 1 John. So let's start in verse 12, 1 John chapter 2, John's epistle, first epistle. one of the sons of thunder, and listen to him boom out to us here. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. This morning, I digress a lot. You probably figured that out. You know? Steve mentioned it in his breakout session today. In the morning prayer, if you didn't come to prayer this morning, there's five more chances, four more chances. Try to come. It's a great time. I hate getting up early in the morning, but my body wakes me up anyway. But anyway, we came to prayer this morning, and three of the men had little munchkins on their laps. It was just great. Was great. Now, I, of course, was a much better child than any of the three of these, but three little munchkins in their laps. And you know, a number of years ago, a fella mentioned the thought of our Father in heaven and how we're his children. And it brought to mind a picture in my mind of the king on the throne, a huge hall that echoes, every sound that's made, it echoes through it. And all of a sudden, the big, huge, ceiling-tall doors open. And here's this little munchkin, a little orphan kid from South St. Paul named Bobby Brown, standing in the middle of these huge doors. And he looks up and walks down through this great big hall and up on the throne and crawls up on his daddy's lap, snuggles up, whispers in his ear the little burdens of his heart. And to the king, you know, they're really nothing. They're just nothing. He's running the universe. But he takes time to listen to every burden of our hearts. He takes time to listen to every joy of our hearts. He takes time to listen to every complication that we're going through. Because he's our Father and we're his children. And he so loves us. He so loves us. And I looked around this morning at these three little munchkins on their daddy's laps, and I thought, you know, that's really us, isn't it? We're about to go to prayer, and we're going to crawl up on our daddy's lap and snuggle up and talk to him about the things that are on our hearts, the burdens that weigh on our hearts. Well, that's all part of this joint participation John talks about with the Father, with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with each other, jointly participating, cooperatively working with each other. Our sins are forgiven, little children. Verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, again, because you have known him that was from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it's the last time. And as you have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists by which we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction, from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist and denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that confesseth the Son hath the Father also. Let that, therefore, abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. Notice all the time you hear beginnings in here. Beginning, beginning, beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing, or unction, is the same word as previously, which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Look at 28 again. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If we know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Let God add his blessing to his word. Father, bless your word, we pray. Guide us and direct us. We pray that you would not allow me to get in the way, that your spirit would take your very heart and mind and move it from these pages into our hearts and our minds. Father, you know each one of us, and you know what we need. You know where we are. You know us better than we know ourselves. And we just pray that you would minister to our specialities and bring glory and honor to yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Christian confidence, the idea of fellowship, jointly participating in the body of Christ, jointly participating with the Father and with the Son and with each other, and doing it in a way that when the Lord comes, we can have confidence before him at his coming. That confidence, first of all, in these first couple verses, verses 12 through 14, is gained through spiritual growth. Notice he says here, John writes to us, and he says, I write to you, little children. The word here, technion, it means it's a general term for kids, for children. And he's writing to believers as children of God, just a general address to the children of God. I write unto you, children, because your sins are forgiven for his, Christ's, namesake. Think about the idea of your sins being forgiven. Somebody offends you, and they come to you and they say, John, I offended you. I'm really sorry. Will you forgive me? And you say, no problem. You're forgiven. That's good. That's good. Except that when it comes to sin, sin cannot just be let go. There's a price to pay for sin. The wage of sin is death. Now, I've seen sin cause death in lives. I've seen sin cause death in marriages and relationships. I've seen sin cause death in health. There's lots of forms of death. And then the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. What's the judgment for? Sin. You see, if you sin, and I don't care if it's the little bittiest sin or the grandest sin, it's sin. That day with the toilet, there was a lot of sin going around. Nobody hit anybody, but it was a lot of mental sin, a lot of thoughts, and that's sin. And God just can't say, well, Brownie, you're a good guy, wink, wink, we'll just let that one go, right? And you said you were sorry, so it's okay, we'll just let that go. Now, he can restore our relationship that way, but it doesn't take care of the sin. Every sin we ever did, do, or will do has to be paid for. And either we have to pay for it, or we've got to find somebody to pay for it for us. I'm looking around. I'm looking for somebody that would be a good enough friend that they'd be willing to die for my sin. Maybe Steve Price. He's a doctor, too. He'd get rid of two stones at one time. Right? The problem with that is, what's the problem? Let's say Steve loves me to death. He does. And he says, Bob, I'd gladly die for you and pay for your sin. What's the problem with that? Huh? Well, you're all talking at one time. No. That's right. He's got his own sin to pay for, right? It won't work. He can't die for my sin. He's got his own sin he's got to die for. So somehow we've got to find a person that has no sin. Now, if you ask a child, children in the front row that are coloring and reading and thinking and talking all kinds of things, let me put you guys on the spot for just a minute. Who's the only person that you know that has no sin? You know? Yeah? Oh, that's perfect. That's perfect. Usually, children would say God, right? And the answer to that's true. The only problem is that God's not a man. So somehow God has to become a man in order to live, in order to die a sinless death for my sin, right? And they'll call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I need someone, either me to die for my sin, or I've got to find a sinless person to die for my sin. The only person sinless is God, but he's not a man. So God's got to become a man so he can live and die for my sin. And then the additional benefit to that is that he's an infinite man, so he can die for an infinite number of people's sins. And while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. You know what the most important word in that sentence is? For. And we just skip over it like it's not even there. Let's say Scott my friend Scott. Okay. You want to sing for us? My friend, I would never do this. I would never do this. But let's say that I volunteered to arrange Scott's office. Now, from what I hear, that would be a monumental undertaking. Something that no person in their right mind would ever do. But I volunteer, and I'm going to clean up Scott's office for him. Right? So, what does that mean? Samuel, you're on stage again. I'm going to clean up Scott's office for is the operable word, him. What does that mean? I'm cleaning up his office, and then he's going to clean up his office, right? Huh? No, just me. So I'm going to clean up his office. He doesn't have to, right? Okay, that's right. That's the word for, right? I'm going to clean up Scott's office. He doesn't have to. Let's say, who's full-time camp staff? Is a full-time camp staff person here? Hello, hello? Anybody? Mr. Williams. That's probably even better. Let's say that I'm going to clean up Jimmy's room. Wouldn't do that either. No, let's not do that. Let's say Jimmy's wife, because Jimmy is so mean, she has to walk to the store every day. How many miles to Jeff City? I don't know. 30 miles. She's got to walk and get her groceries because he's out punching cows or something. And so I'm going to go to the store for Jimmy's wife. What does that mean? I'm going to go to the store and Jimmy's wife is going to go to the store. No. I'm going to go to the store. She doesn't have to, right? Okay. So when the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, what does that mean? He died, we don't have to, right? It's the principle of substitution, isn't it? Jesus died so we don't have, the wage, all are sinners, the wage of sin is death. Christ died for us. He died, we don't have to. He died, you don't have to. He took your place. You deserve to die. Everybody born into this world is a sinner, and we deserve to die. God can't let sin into heaven. If he did, heaven would be just as messed up as this world is. We'd be having elections in heaven. Go-wee. I don't know who'd be running up there. But our man's on the throne already, isn't he? He can't let sin into heaven. Not one sin, not the little bitty of sin, the little thought you had when the guy cut you off in traffic, down to being a murderer. A young man in the Navy was in Okinawa, Japan. He had a little mama-san that took care of him and his place. One night he came home drunk and he killed her, murdered her, cold blood, murdered her. The penalty for murder in Japan is 8 years. He went to prison for 8 years, and in that prison, someone gave him an Emmaus correspondence course, what the Bible teaches. And he got saved. And he came out of that prison and a new creation. And he's serving the Lord today, I believe. And we'll see him in heaven. Because those sins were paid for on the cross of Christ. From the little bitty of sin, there's no sin that's going to escape his notice. But there's no sin too big for him to forgive. my little children, the kids of God. He's writing to us because our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. They aren't just winked at, but they've been paid for. And then he goes down the list of spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. I write unto you, fathers, this is the older men, because you've known him, gnosko. This is an intimate knowledge of him. You've grown along with him. You've grown together over the years. It's like a long relationship. And this is the kind of thing that you have as an older Christian. Not necessarily older in age, but been a Christian a long time. I went to a Bible study with Jabe up at Greenwood Hills years ago. And Fred Scott's son-in-law was at that Bible study. Keith Kaiser, some of you may know him. He was like, I don't know, maybe 13 or 15 at the time. He'd been saved longer than I had. I didn't get saved till I was 32. And I was maybe saved 5 or 6 years when I went to Greenwood. This little teenager was a father compared to me. Right? So in other words, it's this idea of growing up with Christ, getting to know him better and better and better as we grow. You fathers, he's writing to you because you've known him, that is from the beginning of the dispensation of grace. I write unto you, young men. This is typically under 40 is the meaning of the word here. Typically under 40. So you middle-aged men, I write unto you because you have overcome the wicked one. And then I write unto you, little children. This is a different word for children here. The other was technion. This is pateon. This is little babies, like newborns. And he's writing unto them because you've known the Father. You know, when you're a brand new Christian, about the best you can do is you know Christ. You know God. You've come into a relationship. Wow, what a cool thing. It's the greatest thing in the world. I was talking to a person earlier that hadn't been saved very long, and the person said, you know, the great thing about being saved is all that stuff that I sat through for a number of years didn't make any sense to me at all. Now all of a sudden it all makes sense. Because I know him, right? I know him. I can describe to you somebody in Slidell, Louisiana, and you'd say, phew, doesn't mean anything to me. But if you came and met them, once you met them, then it would all make sense, wouldn't it? Because you know him. And again, he says, I've written unto you, fathers, verse 14, because you've known him that was from the beginning. Same thing as he wrote up above. You've grown up with him. You know him through personal relationships and personal experiences in your life with him. This idea of spiritual growth. And then I've written to you, young men, and it's a little different this time, because you're strong and the word of God abideth in you. My challenge, listen. Old men, men that have been saved, I don't mean old number-wise, but men that have been saved for quite a while. Are you growing with him? Are you growing in an intimate relationship with him? You're growing like this. You're just stuck with each other. And you know him better every day. And you can just sit down and just revel in the relationship that you have with your Father in heaven. And young men, the 40s and under, are you studying? Are you reading? Listen, quiet time. You got to have a quiet time. Everything will fight you on this. It's a war. It's a war. You stay up late to do it, and as you're reading, it's like... Or you get up early, I can tell you, when you try to do your quiet time in the morning, the phone will ring. Hey, Bob, what are you going to do about that thing we were going to write up? Oh, I haven't gotten to it yet. Oh, okay, I was just checking. Hang up the phone. Well, I better get to that. I go over on my computer and I start working on the thing. And then after that, I get my breakfast. And after that, I do something. Where'd the quiet time go? It just went away. Anything that's that hard to do must be important for God. Set some time aside. I don't care when you do it. Take maybe 20 minutes or half an hour. 20 minutes you can read through your Bible in a year. A little bit of time reading, a little bit of time praying. He talks to you, you talk to him. I carry a little pack of 3x5 cards. It's got everybody in our chapel listed on it, men, women, kids. It's got missionaries that I pray for. It's got workers that I pray for. It's got ministries that I pray for. And I carry that usually in my pocket. Just a second. Right there. Right there. There it is. Some of you are on this. Turkey Hill Ranch is on this. Every day, every morning, work your way down the list. Now, because I'm a preacher and I don't do anything but work about 1 hour a week or 2 hours a week, I've got my prayer list is long, so I spend probably more time on it than you would. You don't have to do that. But have a time of prayer, time of reading, time of prayer, because you're getting to know the Father and His Son. Young men, then that's the instruction to them. I'm writing to you because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Why would he say that to young men? Listen, young men, ladies, don't listen. Just la, 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 la. Men, big struggle today. Big struggle today. Guard yourself. Warning, warning, Will Robinson. Warning, warning, Will Robinson. Internet, magazines, videos, advertisements on TV. God has wired men in a certain way that you respond to certain things. And the certain things will just come creeping out of the wire outlets in your house. Be very careful. And I could tell, as a sailor for 25 years, listen, I've seen it and done it all. And when that's already stored in your little brain cavity, you got to be even more careful. Because it's right there. Men, guard yourself. And one of the keys is spending time in God's Word. The discipline, every day, every day, every day. We can have confidence at his return because of spiritual growth. Verse 12 through 14. Verse 15 through 17, we can have confidence through separation. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. World, it's cosmos. It's just a generic word for world. It's not people, right? Because God so loves people, right? It's not the world that we look out on this beautiful vista out here, because it declares the glory of God. It's the system of this world. How the devil uses the things of this world to corrupt us and it. Guard yourself. Don't love that razzmatazz of the world. We tend to like it. We like the competition of it. We like the shake-up of it. Be careful. Love not the world, neither things of the world. And if any man loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. We can't have it both ways. We either love God or we love the things of this world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The lust of the flesh, the old nature, the things that you can do. Some people say that's the lust of youth. We want to do things that aren't godly. We want to experience things that aren't godly. The lust of youth. And then the lust of the eyes. It's the idea of we want to have things. Maybe the lust of middle age. We were talking, a couple of us the other night, and talking about how, you know, not only do you struggle with the temptations of the world, But all the neighbors are piling up the shekels in a pile, you know. So now you're competing with the bigger cars and the bigger houses and the higher jobs. And I know two men, both were elders in a meeting. One of them, they work in a paper mill. And the one elder shifted from straight day work to working shifts because you made more money. And he said, now, you know, I know, Bob, I do miss meetings from time to time, but, you know, of course I make more money, so I can give more. I said, well, you know, I think the Lord would rather have you than your money. He doesn't really need your money, you know. He wants you. The other fellow went from shift work, where he was making more money, to day work because he could be at all the meetings. And he felt he could do more for the Lord. Which do you think would be more pleasing to the Lord? What? Right there. I got a hand. The non-shift work, right. Because God would rather see our little faces, right? Bright, shining faces in all the right places. Doesn't need our money. If God wanted a pile of money right there, then he could have a pile of gold right on the floor. Just like that. But he wants our hearts. He wants us. Well, don't love these lusts. Lust of the flesh, probably the lust of youth, the desire to do and to experience. The lust of the eyes, the lust of middle age, where we want to have more stuff. And the pride of life, maybe the lust of old age. We want to have a name for ourselves, right? Every president, as you see him going out, right, what are they trying to do? Trying to establish a legacy, right? They want their name attached to something. We just want to get them out of office, right? They want to have a legacy that they can pass on and be remembered for something, right? Some of them are remembered more than others, but anyway. And the world passes away. All of this stuff of the world, it passes away. Why waste our time, money, and energy on it? And the lusts of it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We can have confidence towards the Lord's return because of our spiritual growth. We can have confidence with the Lord's return because of our separation. And the last one, verses 18 down through the end, we can have confidence because of our steadfastness. Little children, it's the last time. And as you've heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists by which we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. Let me show you a couple little verses. We went through a real strife a number of years ago. We had great growth due to salvations, and but you know, a little warning to us, right? We went from 17 people to 135 in a little over a year. People were getting saved right and left. I was doing 5 Bible studies every night, and man, I thought I was in tall cotton. This was the best thing I'd ever seen since sliced bread. The only thing was, you know, if you were one of the 17, you had 1/17th say over what went on. But when there's 135, you don't have hardly any say at all. And these people were coming in that were dressed different, and they didn't dress the way we normally dress, and they didn't act the way we normally act, and things were strange, and, you know, they were smoking in the parking lot. A fellow came up to me and stuck his finger. I don't respond real well to finger in the chest, but he said, and you brought these people in here. Well, I really didn't, did I? The Lord brought them in here. But they were uncomfortable. The old sheep were uncomfortable because the pen wasn't like it had been for so long. I mean, we pray every Wednesday night for souls to be saved, but when they get saved, we say, yeah, but don't bring them in here. Right? Now, this might apply, right? Look at our own souls, right? Well, just real quickly, take a look over 1 Corinthians chapter 11. right after the passage on headship. And verse 19. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, the example church of bad example, and he says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. I have this highlighted in my Bible. For there must be heresies among you. Heresy is just nothing but a division over an issue. We could have a heresy over what we're going to have for supper tonight. The cook wanted fish. I wanted burgers. Every camp has burgers for supper. For crying out loud, what are we doing eating fish? Crying, it's not even Friday. We could have a heresy. It's a division or a fissure over an issue. What color to paint the foyer? I think it should be mauve. I don't even know what mauve is. My wife uses that term, right? I'd say pink. Yeah, I think it should be mauve. No, it should be kind of sea moss green. And pretty soon we divide up in camps over the sea moss versus the mauvers. And listen, you can lose a meeting over this. I saw it happen. Smokers in the parking lot, for crying out loud. I said, what do you want me to do? Have them smoke on the curb across the street? Right? Well, is that a big improvement? Let the Lord work in that. The smoking will go away, right? The stench will take a little longer, but, you know. It's impossible. Heresies must come, that they who are approved might be made manifest. When we went through this, it was a hostile takeover. They took everybody that had a job. And they figured, well, they're not going to be able to pay the mortgage. We'll come back and take it back. It'll be okay. We'll get it back in the end. Well, surprise, the Lord didn't let that happen. And also, the ones that he left us with were all the newborn Christians. And they were just on fire for the Lord. It was great. It was great. It still is pretty good. Heresies. I talked to Vernon Schlieff about this. He said, Bob, you look sad. I said, yeah. I said, we just had this big fiasco. We lost all these people. Good people, too. And he took me to this verse. And he said, you know, it's impossible that heresies not come. And the reason is that those that are approved might be made manifest. Back in Timothy, our Awana verse says, study. Well, let's do better than that. Study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Good. Study, show thyself approved unto God. It's impossible that heresies not come, that they who are approved might be made manifest. So you get this big fiasco over what color to paint the foyer, and some approved person says, listen, harmony is a lot more important than the color of the foyer. Whatever color you want to paint it, let's just paint it. But we'll get along. And there's one day going to come an accounting. And there's an approval looking for approval from God, not from each other. And it's very important that we keep those things in mind, right? What would God do in this situation? See, I don't think he much cares about these little bickerings that go on. What he cares about is what we do about the bickerings that go on. How do we deal with them? How do we settle them? And there'll always be some that'll say, I don't have to put up with this. I'm out of here. I'm going to a church where they don't have arguments. How's that working out for you? Guarantee you it'll probably be worse than this one. At least these people aren't getting paid for it, right? They're hassling for nothing. We're going to get rid of Brown. We'll work our way to the top. Oh, yeah, how's that? You can do that for nothing. That's a good deal. Study to show thyself approved. You and I want to be the workmen that are approved by God. And when these little frictions come up, they're going to come up. You and I need to be the oil on the water that soothes it down. You and I need to be the ones that bring people together, not divide people apart. And leaving is never, never, never the answer. It's going to be just as bad or worse down the street, right? Henley Field, Mississippi. We started a little camp up there. And in Henley Field, they got the First Baptist Church of Henley Field. It's a little bitty frame building, old country church. About a half mile down the road, brand new church, it's the new First Baptist Church of Henley Field. How do you suppose that happened, right? It's impossible that heresies not come. Divisions over issues, right? They could have taken that and fixed up the old building, right? And gotten along like wonderful. Well, you get the idea. I love it. God loves us too, right? It's impossible that heresies not come. We need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You and I have an unction or an anointing of God, verse 20, that we know what's right and we know what's not right. We may not want to do it all the time. It may appear really hard for us, but we need to just really suck it up because we're the fingers of God. We're the feet of God, the hands of God, the eyes and ears and mouth, and we represent God. Remember this morning, by your love will all men know that you're my disciples. I don't have to have my way. Have it your way. Have it any way you want to have it. But you know, if the person is wrong, chances are it's going to show up pretty quick, right? We paint it. I didn't want mauve. I wanted sea moss green. But if you wanted mauve, lovely. Have it in mauve. And we paint it mauve, and it looks like the inside of a circus tent. And the person who wanted mauve comes up and says, you know, I'm not so sure I like that color. Oh, well, what color would you want to have? Well, what do you think about sea moss green? I don't know where I got that idea. It just came to me one day. Well, verse 28, just in closing. And now, little children, this is not the little babies again. This is the children of God type of children. Now, little children, abide in him, Christ, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Sounds like that verse in 2 Timothy, doesn't it? All right? Study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, loving our neighbor the way we already love ourselves. Love God with all our heart and all our soul, all our might, all our strength, and love each other the way we already love ourselves. Getting along, moving the work forward. Can you imagine the accountability? Scripture says, he that spoils the body, him will I spoil. I would not like to be the one who causes division and dissension in the local church. I think I'll pay a price for that. Maybe in this life, for sure in the one to come. I don't want to be spoiled by God. I want to cooperate, get along, be a kind person, be a gentle person. It doesn't mean soft-selling the scriptures, right? Some things you can't bend on. But sometimes we like to take our personal opinions and sort of twist them into being something scriptural, you know? I know nobody here does that, but you've probably seen it happen, right? We not be ashamed at his coming. If we know that he is righteous, we know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Father, we ask your blessing. Father, I know that the church, the body of Christ, it's literally his body. The head is in heaven. The body is here on earth. We are the members of that body. Arms and legs and fingers and toes and feet and hands and eyes and ears. We make up the body of Christ. And whatever is done to the body affects the head. And Father, we want to have confidence as we go through this life that when he appears, we'll have gold and silver and precious stones and not just wood, hay, and stubble. We want to, in the right way, be able to be proud of the things that you have accomplished through our little lives and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so, Father, help us in this whole issue of life in the family, fellowship, jointly participating one with the other, not being little rowboats going in circles in all different directions, but moving the work along for you. And we'll give you the glory and the honor in all of it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.